All right, you ready to get started tonight? All right, I'm going to be talking tonight, and I believe this is at the instruction of the Lord, about praying for our Jerusalem. But it's going to be really focused, I think, on encouraging us to be prayers for our nation and all the things that we're going to talk about. Last time I taught was on January 12th on this Sunday p.m., and if you will, look at Ezekiel 36. We looked at two verses here that night, and we're going to look at those two now, and we'll look at a couple of others in just a moment. But in Ezekiel 36, let's do verse 1 first. It says, "And you, O son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." So this entire chapter, the Lord is having the prophet speak to land, speak to the mountains. Now, that says to me also that when we pray for our nation, our city, that we can also speak to the land. So I want you to be thinking tonight about a lot of parallels between the things we talked about praying for Israel and what we can pray for our nation. And then you look down in verse 11. And this, right in the middle of this discourse, he says, "And I will multiply on you," talking to the mountains again, "man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and I will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." So here we have the Lord prophesying to the land about what he's going to bring back. And this is a word to that land, people and prosperity and peace. And if you read the whole chapter, it's all in there. And I got this scripture when Pastor Trey had asked me to do a devotion for our leadership team. And really, verse 11 was what the Lord gave me. And I had no idea when I turned to it what it was. And so I really feel like this verse pertains also to High Point Church. And so we talked about it in that meeting, again, Ezekiel 36, verse 11. And we talked about it in that meeting, and some others, it bore witness with them. And so we talked back in January about praying for Israel, because the Lord spoke to me and said, "Before you pray for your Jerusalem, our city, state, region, nation, I want you to pray for my Jerusalem." And we saw that we are commanded to pray for both the land and the people. We looked at why we should want to pray for Israel. And then we used scripture, primarily this chapter and also Psalm 122, to talk about things that we can pray for Israel. And the good news to me was we don't have to pray for Israel. We get to, because it benefits us. And that's really where I want to jump off for tonight, talking about us. So let me do this by reading you Psalm 122, the sixth verse. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." Now I want to read this to you also out of the Complete Jewish Bible. It says virtually the same thing, just a little different. "Pray for shalom in Jerusalem. May those who love you," talking about Jerusalem, "prosper." And so we have a promise to us for what can happen to us as we pray for Israel. And so in talking about that then, I want to talk about praying for our nation, its land, our leaders, our protection, our state, it's the same items that we would talk about, our local city, county, mid-state area, and I believe where it starts, praying for the body of Christ at High Point Church, because you're going to see all these things we're talking about, revival for the nation, peace for the nation, starts with us doing the things we've been told to do as believers. So it starts, with us. This promise that we have here, if people in this nation pray for Israel, what does it tell us? May those who prosper love you. May those who love you prosper. Now, That's what you get when you try to read one and see the other one. Now, what I really want you to see about that, though, is that we have a promise that we can use as a basis even for praying for our nation as we jump off at this point. The word there in Strong's for prosper literally means to be tranquil, to be secure or successful. Now just think about a couple of things. We began as a nation supporting Israel stronger in recent years, and look at what has happened to us from a financial standpoint. Look at what has happened to us from an energy standpoint. And you can begin to see this nation beginning to prosper despite all the things that we don't like to talk about, just because we're living in this promise right here. The Brown Driver Briggs Concordance defines it this way: to be at rest, to prosper, to be quiet, and to be at ease. That's what it means to prosper. Now think about Ezekiel 36:11 again. And if you'll put it back up there if you can. Think about this verse. And look at what all it talks about. They're going to be better than they were at the first. Now, I don't know about you, but I began to become aware of High Point Church back in the 60s when my mom and dad received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they would come on Sunday evenings, and there were a lot of people here. That was back in the old white building, I guess, at that time. And so this excites me, because it says when we do this, as it applies to this body, we're going to be better than we were at the first. Some things being restored. I hear a lot of talk about the way it was. And so I believe we have some opportunities as we pray for this church. Look at verse 2 in this chapter. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, talking about the land, and look what they're saying. The everlasting heights have become our possession. Now, our enemy is not flesh and blood. But what have we seen in this nation? Spiritual attack. We've seen people coming in who don't share the same values that we do, meaning the righteousness of God being applied to our nation. And what are they doing quietly? Trying to subvert and take over and take possession. And so we can begin to see ourselves in this verse. Look at verse 5. It says again, in the middle of this verse, that these people who've appropriated my land for themselves. And that's what we see happening. And so we are in a position where we do need to rise up as believers and take back control. Now we can even see that, if we're honest about it, in this city in which we dwell in. We can see different elements trying to take over different sections. And again, it's not people, but it's the demonic driving them. So we just need to keep all these things in mind as we begin to talk about praying for the city. Now, the reason I want to share this is I strongly believe that High Point Church has a major role to play in the plan of God in this city, in this state, in this nation, and internationally. And people say, yeah, right. Don't underestimate the impact that we can have in God's plan if we'll follow His plan and do what He's instructing to do. I think we can reach far beyond our locale. Do you realize that most major revivals started with a very, very small group, many less than are in here tonight? And so the potential for us is unlimited when we'll set our expectations and look at what He's asked us to do. Now, I don't want you to sit there thinking, I'm going to tell you what I think is going to happen. I'm not going to do that. It's not my role. It's Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert's responsibility to set the course for the direction here. But I can talk in generalities and say, I am as certain as I'm standing before you tonight that it is God's intent for us to make a mark on this city, this state, and the nation. Think about what has been prophesied over this city in years gone by, that this city would be a city of refuge for people all over. I took the time to go back and read two books of prophecies about this church. And they may not use those exact words, but over and over, its people are going to come to be refreshed, to be taught. Pastors are going to come to be refreshed, to be taught. So I'm convinced that we have a role to play. As I was preparing, and Robert, can you put up that PowerPoint that Bruce did for us? As I was preparing for this, the Lord brought to my memory Sunday morning, the 6th of October, when Ned, I believe, had a word from the Lord, and Pastor Trey gave an interpretation. And you can see it, and let me read it to you. You know, sometimes we'll get words from the Lord. We'll get a scripture, we'll get a word, we'll get multiple words, and they all are feeding toward the same thing. I believe the scripture we just read in Ezekiel 36 and this word tie together. The Lord says, I'm taking you higher. Well, as soon as I read that, mountains. That's what the other one was about. I'm exalting you and taking you to a place you have not known. That made me think, he's taking us somewhere better than we were at the first. I'm causing you to enter the deeper things of God. Then I think of the scriptures that we're going to grow up and our roots are going to go down so that we're well watered. No matter what comes, we're ready for it. So go higher with me. Go deeper with me. Do not let things distract you. Now that's a warning, I believe, that we're going to be able to be distracted if we succumb to the wiles of the enemy. Do not let things hinder you, but rise up on wings of eagles and soar with me. Now I got excited about this verse last week when Pastor Trey was talking about Isaiah 40:31 at the end of his teaching about being yoked together with the Lord, and then he brought this verse up. The word for they who wait on the Lord in that verse is the Hebrew word QAVAH, and it means to wait or to hope, but it also means to be bound to or to be bound with. Well, what did he just teach that morning? Take my yoke. In other words, be bound with me. Take it upon you. And that's how we're going up. So all these things were beginning to come together as I pondered with it. And then he goes on and says, I have great things to show you from this perspective. Now that one really ought to excite us. Because when we're up there in the heavenlies, looking down with him, we're seeing things here as he sees them. And that is a big deal. When we can see things in this word that heaven sees, then good things are going to happen. You're going to see higher things. You're going to see greater things. You'll see things that eye has not seen nor heard, nor has even entered into the heart of men. Because I've shown these things to you, says the Lord, in Jesus' name. So I believe these two go together. Mountains come up, higher place, better than at the beginning. Don't be distracted, seeing higher things. And at the same time, we're going deeper. Part of that going deeper, I believe, is this fellowship with the Lord. Time in prayer. And all of it is doing what while we're doing this? Producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now, why to us? The Lord has just obviously, I believe, entrusted to us a work to do. This morning, Pastor Trey talked about that we must be a doer of the word. I see a lot of people, as I've walked in this walk now for many years, who really focus on being doers of the word. And I've seen others who focus on a lot of time in fellowship and in prayer. and they're not so much demonstrating it, the work of the Lord outside. But what are we getting instruction to do? To be both doers, to let our light shine away from here, as well as spend this time by ourselves in fellowship and corporately in fellowship with the Lord. I don't think it's any happenstance that pastors have started prayer on Thursday mornings and Wednesday afternoon. And I, for one, need to partake more of those times together. But I just see these things being put together. I also thought about the fact that we talked about last week that we wanted to pray for the temple in Jerusalem, for it to be reconstructed. Why? Because that's where Jesus is going to come and reign and rule from. And as I began to ponder that, then the Lord said, so what's got to happen first? Well, where is this temple today? If you look at each other, you're looking at it. And what he said to me, it needs to start with me reigning and ruling in your temple, in your life. So again, just another encouragement that this begins with us. So, how do we do some of this? Well, the first thing I think we need to do as a body, as members of the body of Christ here at High Point, is to pray for our leadership. Why, you may ask? In Isaiah 24, the second verse, the first phrase of it is really the only part we're going to take time to look at, says it pretty clearly. And the people will be like the priest. You want your life to go higher and higher and higher? Then guess what we need to be doing? Praying for the priest over this body. Praying for the pastors over this body, for the leadership. Because this verse tells us that as they go higher, guess what? We're coming up with them. And isn't that exactly what we're doing as a priesthood here in this church with what we want to see with the city of Macon? We want to represent Jesus to this city. So what? So they rise up also. Bring them up to our level. So where the Lord has brought us to. And so it involves all of us. Now let me just read through, and I'm going to do these very quickly, a few of the many possibilities of how you can pray for our pastors and leadership here. And I want to start with Romans 15, the 30th verse. And there are dozens of these that we could have pulled. But I just pulled about five or six of them. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me, this is Paul talking, in your prayers to God for me. So what's Paul saying? Leaders, like himself, need people praying for them. And that's foundational. Now if you'll back up to verse 29, this is important to you and I. Because if we're praying for our leaders, and their heart is aligned with Paul's heart, then look how they're going to come to us with words from this pulpit. And I want this from anyone of us who happens to stand up here. I know that when I come to you, I will come what? In the fullness of the blessing. As the priest, so the people. Now I've reversed that, but I want you to begin to see it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So here's Paul again, expressing a desire for prayer to come to him and those that are working with him. Now the second verse I wanted to mention, because we will face opposition. And what does this promise tell us? That if we continue looking at the Lord, he's going to rescue us when evil comes against us. And that's part of the perseverance that I think we need to pray for, so that as Galatians 6:9 says, that we don't lose heart in doing good and get weary. Because a lot of times when evil comes, then we tend to stand back or back up. And we don't want pastors doing that. Joshua 1:9 is another one that I think is important for us to be praying. Have I not commanded you? The Lord spoke to Joshua. Be strong and be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a way for us to uphold, lift up pastors and leadership in our body. And then Acts 4:29 and 30. And now, Lord, and this one encourages me, because you're going to see at the very end, it involves those of us who are not in a senior leadership role. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your words with all confidence. That's what I want proclaimed here, the word of God boldly with all confidence. Because every time Jesus did that, preaching and what occurred, signs and wonders. And then verse 30 says that signs and wonders, while thou do extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy servant Jesus. Now look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Wouldn't it be nice on a Sunday night here to have the ground where this sanctuary is shake and nothing else around it move? Nothing's disturbed. Wouldn't that be something I'd like to experience? And then it says, and they were all filled. So it wasn't just the apostles or disciples who were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, once again, I would just add, and began to go speak the word of God, how? With boldness. So what has happened? As we pray for leaders to go speak it, as they proclaim it to us, we are empowered to go speak it with that same authority. So you see why it benefits you to pray for leaders. Can I throw you a curveball, Robert, and look at Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Now, I want to read you this verse because I just don't want us to be inside this building focused. These two verses, devote yourselves to prayer. So there we are again. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, this is a theme you're going to see come up again in just a moment. Why are we giving thanks during this prayer? Because we know He's hearing our prayer, and He knows if He hears what we're asking, then what? We have those requests that we're making. So thanksgiving ought to be a part of this prayer time, this fellowship that we have individually and corporately. But look at verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. What is he saying here? He's saying, let's just don't believe that Pastor Trey is going to come on every Sunday morning and teach here. Let's believe for opportunities for those who are teachers in this body to go out and take the good news that you're hearing multiple times a week to this area, to this city, to other churches. And that's part of us expanding our view and not just praying that High Point will grow, High Point will grow, High Point will grow. We want High Point to grow, but we want it to raise the city up with us as we grow. So those are just a few of the ways that the Lord led me to do this. Now, I want to share with you, and we're going to go to Jeremiah 29, the 7th verse. Two thoughts here. Trey's been here 5, Robert 4 to 5, myself now doing hearing school about 4. I was reading a book by Ruth Ward Heflin years ago. It was probably in early 2013. And I can remember riding with a friend to go play golf up in a mountain course. And I was sharing with him about what I just read. And the comment she made was, if you are being called to an area or to a work, be sure that there are people there praying about your coming, even though they don't know you. And I believe the prayers of those who were here at that time are being answered this very moment by what we see going on around us. And it thrills me to think that I'm even got a part of it. So here I am. I've read that. And the Lord tells me one morning, go to Jeremiah 29. I said, yes, sir. And with my brilliant mind, I said, I know where you're taking me. And he said, no, you don't. And I was going to verse 11. And then he said, 7. Now read this verse with me. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Now, don't focus on the into exile part. I will tell you that when we were told to come here and when we moved and people would say, why did you come back here? And I said, the Lord told us to. 95% of the people said, why? We're trying to get away. Now, there were times that for me, it did feel like exile. And he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. On whose behalf? The city whereunto I've sent you. Why? For in its welfare, King James says, peace, I believe. The word is shalom. You will have welfare or peace. So what are we seeing here? That as we pray for our city, if we believe what we are praying, if we do the word and the work that he's instructed us to, it's going to be better for us because it's going to be better for everybody. Everybody is going to be lifted up. Now, we can take this principle and apply it to our nation as well. Now, think about, let me just read you the Amplified for this one. And you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. For in the welfare of the city in which you live, you will have welfare. Now think about Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The word there is the same word, shalom. And what does it imply? Health. And these are in no certain order. Prosperity, peace, soundness, wholeness, a city not divided, a nation not divided, politics not divided. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Isn't this exactly what we need in this land? From the local to the top. Now again, many revivals start small with just a few. Just as a roaring blaze can start with a single match, I believe that those of us here tonight can make a dramatic impact on the future of this church if all of us together would come together in unity and do what we're talking about tonight. I want you to look at James 5, verses 16 and 17. And I want to say to you, this is who you are. What did Elijah do? One of his very first act, he stopped something. He said, no rain. And what happened? There was no rain. What else did Elijah do? He started something. He said, rain. And then he went back and prayed, sent his servant 7 times, and the rains came. This is who we are. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish sometimes. It just says, it will accomplish much. Now look at 17. This is why I say we're like Elijah. He was a man with a like nature as ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So what did Elijah do? He stopped things and he started things. Isn't that what we need to happen in this nation? Things that are coming against this nation, this city evil, what should we be doing? Putting a stop to him. What you've bound will what? Will have been bound in heaven. We have the authority. We've been given that authority to exercise it. Robert, I'm going to do this to you again. If you'd go to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah, as you remember, was a prophet. He was called at an early age. And I want to go to chapter 1, verse 6. We'll just jump in the middle of it. The Lord told him what he was going to do, call him to do, and I want you to look at Jeremiah's response. Now, the reason I want us to see this is I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard people ask to pray or even confess over themselves something about their own healing. And this is the reply I get. I don't know what to say. Look at what happened with Jeremiah, and I believe this will encourage you to never make that statement again if you've ever made it. Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I am a youth. I'm young. In other words, I don't know what to say. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. In other words, don't say I don't know what to say. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Does that make you think of what Jesus told his disciples? When he said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're called up in front. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. That verse makes me think of Isaiah 41:10. Verse 9, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now I want you to look at what the Lord's words in your mouth will do. Because he'll give you the same word, your words to speak for this day and time, just like he did Jeremiah. And don't say, well, he was to be a prophet. When you say what the Lord is telling you to say, what are you doing? You are prophesying what he's about to do. You are bringing it to life. Look at verse 10. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Do you see the authority that's associated with that statement? I've appointed you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Over the kingdom of darkness, you and I have authority. The rest of the people in this nation don't. It's just believers that do. And the only believers who are going to exercise it are those who know it. And look what you're going to do with that authority. To pluck up and to break down. To destroy and to overthrow. To build and to plant. We're stopping things and we're starting things with our prayers and our declarations. Our authority is not just because in Macon, is not just because we live in this city, but because of who we are in him, in this spiritual one. A minister who I respect, and I'm going to paraphrase this, made this statement. It is my people, the church, who are responsible for the future of this nation. We're not looking to the politicians. We're not looking to the ones who maybe are trying to do things that take the nation in a direction we don't want to go. This word of the Lord, I believe, says the Lord is looking to you and I. We are the people who will have an impact on the direction this nation comes. Let me say it differently. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth. What does that salt do? What does salt do on meat? It flavors it and it preserves it. It preserves it from what? Decay. Corruption. Now, does that begin to rise up in you of things that we can, as salt, pray about and put a stop to that we see going on in this nation? We have that authority. Now, I want to talk just a minute and give you an illustration I saw in a book that I have been reading about the power of just one or two people in agreement. In reading this book by Derek Prince, who years ago, I'm told, taught here back in the White Building, so it had to be many years ago, he and his wife lived in Jerusalem back in the late 40s, about the time that Israel was becoming a nation. And there was much fighting going on. And in this book, it talks about how many bullet holes there came to be in his home because the fighting was within a quarter mile of his place. And he and his wife set their heart to pray for the city, for the nation, for the people, all those things that we were talking about last week. And do you know how they started their time of prayer? They searched the scriptures for promises to pray. And I want to show you two of those tonight. Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, or show her favor, for the appointed time has come. That statement is also true about his church, you and I today. This is our appointed time. We are the people of favor. Now, another one they had was Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. And it starts out like Isaiah 41:10 does. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up into the south. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So here we see a prayer that lines up with a lot of the stuff we saw in Isaiah 36 last week. But this phrase that starts off in verse 5, do not fear. To me, that is a critical, critical word to us as we enter into prayer. Are we praying for this city? Are we praying for this nation out of fear or in faith? Back to again what was taught this morning. What is our perspective as we're praying? How did Paul see things? He looked at the eternal value of it. He didn't look at all the bad that was going on, as Pastor taught this morning. So Brother Prince and his wife were praying in faith, speaking the word of God for their nation and for their city. The other thing that I want to encourage you with is, as you pray for our nation, be led of the Spirit. Don't just get a list and read it. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because you're going to be amazed at where He leads you. Some days you're going to be praying for people that you don't really want to pray for, but He wants to do a work in them, and He's designated us, I believe, at that time. So they're praying in this time of prayer. They're seeking the Lord. They're listening to Him. And my view on listening is, the one that knows the most ought to be doing the most speaking, and that's not me. So during this time of prayer, all of a sudden, his wife, Brother Prince's wife, spoke out this word, Lord, paralyze the Arabs. And in the next few weeks, they had one of those temporary ceasefires. Probably one of the holy days came up for the Muslim area, and they stopped. And so they were going out about in the city, and they came to this gathering. I don't remember if it was a restaurant or a coffee shop, but they were sitting there, and there was a group of young people who were soldiers sitting in the same place, talking about their experiences. And here's what they said. And remember now, two people been praying. During this ceasefire, they heard Jewish friends who were in the military describe their encounters. And here's what they were saying. There's some things we just don't understand. As we go into the enemy territory and encounter them, they outnumber us 10-1. They're better armed than we could ever dream to be. But you know, it just seems like they're paralyzed. There they heard the exact same words. There is no reason at all why the Lord can't show us those exact same things to pray over this city, state, and nation. And it started just with two people committing themselves to seek His word and to pray. We are the salt of the earth. So let me ask you this question. Does the Lord desire for a nation and His people to have good government? Now, why do I ask that? Well, faith begins where? When you know the will of the Lord. And 1 John 5:14-15 tells us basically we can pray with confidence when we know His will, because when we pray His will, we know He hears us. And then we know if He hears us, we will have what we ask for. Let this be an encouragement in the way we pray versus praying out of fear every time. Whether we're praying for healing, whether we're praying for prosperity, for peace, whatever it is, we ought to go in this manner. This is essentially what Mark 11:23-24 is saying. Believe you receive when you pray. Yet, how do people pray about this country so often? Lord, you know this country is going to Hades in a handbasket. Or they do what? They recount all the things that they've seen on the news that's not good news. And we spend more time glorifying what the devil's done than declaring what the Lord has said in His Word about how this shall be. And it's our role to do that. We ought to be asking God for the leaders we need and or declaring in strong faith what we believe or the promises for our government and how that's going to turn out. So, is it His will for us to have good government? Look at Matthew 6:10. And this is in the model prayer. And I'm just really simplistic in some of this. If ever there's a verse that tells us we ought to have good government, it's this one. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth, now, just as it is in heaven. Now, if we have any doubts, we have this promise in this prayer that red letters, Jesus' own words, that He desires for this to be an environment where the kingdom of God operates just like it does in heaven. And first and foremost, that says to me that God is glorified in everything that goes on. And then you can just see how that traces on down. Proverbs 29:2 says, Let me read you first before, let's leave that one there, and let me read you the New King James on this one. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, the reason I wanted to read this first is this uses the word when the righteous rule. But the more accurate word when you study it is what the New American Standard says, when the righteous increase. So how are the righteous going to increase? By the Word of God being proclaimed? By them seeing miracles, signs and wonders and turning to the Lord and being made righteous as they believe on Jesus as their Savior? And what is this telling us? When that happens, the people begin to rejoice. The Complete Jewish Bible uses the phrase, when the righteous flourish, the people rejoice. How about if we say it this way? When God's righteousness, His way of doing things, is the standard, the people rejoice. Isn't that what we desire from our government? That His righteousness, His just rule, be demonstrated? And the thing here that I begin to see is we don't want to just pray that righteousness as any man sees it, because God's righteousness is the only way that's going to bring increase and going to bring rejoicing to us. Look at 1 Timothy 2. I got just a couple of more scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. And we read these last week. And yes, you can use these as a guideline to pray for our country, but I want to look at it with a little different emphasis tonight. Verse 1. First of all, how about if I just say pray? entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving. First of all, what are we called to do? Don't criticize it. Don't start praying about it, but make prayer for it. And for who? On behalf of all men, from the least to the greatest. And then the second verse, goes on and tells us to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, what does that phrase represent? It represents that praying for men who do what? Who are governing or ruling over us. So this is telling us not only pray for all men, but pray especially for those who are ruling over us. Now, I don't know a set thing that you can pray, given the diversity of people in leadership in this country. I think the Lord will lead you to pray for different individuals different ways. Some need to come to the knowledge of Jesus. Others of them need their eyes open so that they begin to reflect more of Jesus and grow into a mature believer. And so we just see different ways that we need to pray for some of these leaders that we have. But to me, this is saying pray. And I would say this. We need to pray with the same intensity for these people, whether we agree with them or not. I can remember when our church in Tennessee started having the National Day of Prayer meetings, and I was asked to pray for several years for the president and the vice president. And I've prayed for several different leaders in several different parties. My heart's desire for them is the same thing. We're not praying about them, we're praying for them. Now, what do we want to see happen? Why are we praying this? Well, let's finish the verse. That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So what is that doing? That verse is giving us an idea of the type of government, the type of leadership that the Lord wants to have in this nation over us. And then it goes on in verse 3 and says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, Savior. Now, some people would say, well, it's talking about this good that you're praying. Yes, it is good. But I believe it's also saying that it's good and acceptable for us to pray about a government that's going to allow us to live quiet, peaceable. Again, I'm just trying to set the tone that you have scripture that says our government ought to be a government of unity, of peace, where righteousness, the righteousness of God is promoted. Those are the principles that we were founded on. And in doing so, verse 4 can come to bear. Who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would you not agree that it's a lot easier to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to see the Lord work in an environment where we're free together versus one where everything is happening underground? So I believe we clearly see the opportunity we have to pray for this city. And it says that this is good and pleases God. Robert, I want to do one last curveball pitch to you. Leviticus, the 26th chapter. I'm sorry, some of these things are just rising up in me, but this is a set of verses that I have prayed in years gone by. And I want to start, let me look here. In verse 5. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and the grape gathering will last until sowing time. What's that saying? We're going to have abundance. We're going to have plenty. We're not going to have lack in this country. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land, something we definitely want to do, both parts of that, to be honest. And I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts in the land. And this is a great one to declare over our country. No sword will pass through our land. we don't recognize the blessing we have of not having war as we've seen overseas in this land. The next verse. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by your sword. Now let's stop on this one. How many of us have a sword? We see a couple of hands. You have a sword, just like David. What did the scripture say about David when he went to run at Goliath? He had no sword in his hand. But he had a sword, didn't he? A double-edged sword. And he wielded it. He used it as he ran toward Goliath. You do too. All of these promises, when we declare them out, are swords, double-edged swords, that are being levied against the enemy. And the Lord will cause the power to come from that. Look at verses 8, 9. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So if it's just a few of us that come together to pray sometime, what should we expect? Hundreds of enemies to be vanquished while we're praying. And the more that come, then the greater. But don't focus on just big numbers. See that your prayer is effectual. Continue on. So I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. In other words, we can pray that this nation, a covenant nation founded to worship God, will be blessed. Because those are what covenant promises are. Verse 10. You will eat of the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Here comes that abundance again. Verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. You know, it's interesting to me that when Jesus sent the disciples ahead, he went to the mountain to pray. And it says, and they were miles from him. And it says, he saw them laboring. He saw them struggling. Now, he couldn't have seen them with his physical eyes, so it's something he had to see in the spirit. And then what does it say? He went walking on the water as if to walk right on by them. But what was he waiting on? And how did he respond after they began a conversation with him? They asked him into the boat. I believe that's where we are with the Lord today. He's strongly desiring that we ask him into our boat. And then finally, verse 12. I shall walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Good government is the will of God, and we have ample promises to lay before the Father. Not doing it rotely. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's just us declaring what we have by the authority we've been given in this earth. And finally, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Where does this begin? It doesn't say, and if all the sinners will start acting right, does it? If my people, and what does the word say about Jesus? He knows your name. My people who are called by my name, you've got the family name too, humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And then we got 1 John 5 demonstrated in these words. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We have the authority. We have the charge. We have the promises. Will we pray them in faith? The change that we can make from even a small, seemingly small church here on a high point in Macon is beyond what we can dare ask or think if we will just submit to Him. And it begins by us doing this individually and then coming together corporately in this unity. Father, thank You for the encouragement that You've given me even in preparing this tonight. And I just thank You that I believe You're ministering it to others even now. And Lord, I want to pray this that You gave me back years ago. And let me just tell you, I was asked to pray for our nation at an event in Macon shortly after we moved here. And we were given a time limit. I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking, oh, I got to start praying for the nation for 30 minutes, Jerusalem, Israel for 30 minutes. I was given a time limit of just either 90 or 120 seconds. I don't remember what it was because they wanted to have multiple people pray and then time at the end to have some corporate prayer. So I wanted to pray His heart. So I set my heart to seek Him. And I'm going to pray over our nation now as we close with this. And this is what I used years ago and it's equally applicable today. Father, we come boldly to Your throne of grace, receiving mercy and finding grace to help in this time of need for our nation, for our city, and for our state. We ask You, Father, to restore our nation back to its biblical roots and foundation, a nation founded to worship You, diligently following our founding documents, which are based on Your word and Your guidance, while we serve You both as a nation and as a people. I ask You to restore our judicial system as it was in the beginning, that we may be called a nation of righteousness, faithful to You. We pray for our national leadership, asking that the current and future leaders be people of humility and righteousness. Your word declares that when the righteous rule or increase, the people rejoice. I ask You for divine wisdom and grace for our leadership, as their heart is in Your hand and You turn it as You will. In the name of Jesus, we come against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil that would try to dominate or rule in our nation. We speak light and we speak the light and life of Jesus into our nation, and we dispel that darkness. This is our nation, given to us by You, Lord God. I thank You, Father, that You hear our prayers, and we believe even now You're answering them. Therefore, we can declare, our nation is one nation in unity under God. Our nation is blessed, so that the nation and the people might be a blessing. Our nation is a righteous nation, and the work of Your righteousness will be peace, that Your people may live in secure dwellings in a peaceful habitation. In You alone, Lord, do we put our trust. We will not be afraid. Amen.